Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the passage of Scripture which we read in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23. And again, while we'll refer to much of what we read and elsewhere, we'll maybe just read again verse 33. Luke 23:33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. In an office in New York, on one of the walls, there is a charcoal sketch of a pile, a heap of human skulls. Different sizes, different shapes, some large, some small, all different. Underneath the sketch, there are one word caption, a one-word title, equality. Equality. Apparently, the artist meant to convey the message of his sketch, a pile of human skulls, different sizes and shapes, that because all men die, therefore, all men are equal. Well, I wonder, is that true? What have we got here? What have we just read about? Three men dying, you can say, at the same time, in the same way, and all for the same thing. These three men that were crucified because of sin. But were they all equal? What a difference. What a difference. One of them died in sin. One of them died to sin. And the one in the middle, the most important one, he died for sin. So as God would help us, let us look at these three crucifixions. We sometimes forget those three people crucified that afternoon. What was different about the one in the middle? You remember the centurion? Probably the centurion in charge of crucifixions. Maybe Friday was crucifixion day. And that Friday there was three. And he was standing far. He was watching them. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, that's not normal. That's not the way crucified men normally die. Crucified men don't bow their head and give up the ghost. Crucified men lift up their head, gasping for breath. That one in the middle is different. He must be the Son of God. Well, let's first of all look at the one who died crucified in sin. How did it begin? He was born in sin. Now listen, he did not fall into sin. You do not fall into sin. I did not fall into sin. We are born into sin. Adam fell into sin. Adam alone was born perfect. And he fell into sin. But ever since, every human being apart from the one on the middle cross was born in sin, shaped in iniquity.
just by being born human, we have inherently an inbuilt bias against God and toward ourselves. Just by being born. Look at the children. Look at the children. Me first. You know what I did? See what I can do. We're born that way. Me first. We're born with this inbuilt bias that's prejudiced toward ourselves instead of having any balance and any weight being toward God. Born in sin. And by nature, we don't see it. And by nature, when we're told that's the position, we rebel. We don't like it by nature. Born sinner. We are not born neutral. We're born sinful, corrupt, perverted. And so was this thief who died in his sin. But he wasn't only born in sin. He lived in sin. He lived in sin. He lived in sin because he was born in sin. It just came natural. Did you ever have to tell your child how to be bad? I like to tell the children, do you have to get lessons to be bad? You have to be trained and skilled in it. It comes naturally. We're born in sin, therefore we live in sin. It comes naturally. All we have to do is what comes naturally. All we have to do is what we're comfortable with. We live in sin. It just started, no doubt, with him, like all others, living selflessly. But you see what it eventually led to? A life of crime and violence. The word translated criminal is, in other versions, AV is malefactor, and but the original word, that's the important word. What does the original word mean, teach? It refers to a person who kills to steal. Kills to steal. That's what this man's life led to. If I'd only begin with that, just looking after number one. You can correct somebody who's very selfless and say, oh, well, I'm just, a charity begins at home, no doubt they might quote. But you see what it can spread to? Can spread to this. And with regard to the one who died in sin, society itself, Roman society, civilization if you like, civilized society said, better rid of such kind. In sin. Born in sin, lived in sin, died in sin. And if you live in sin, you can die in sin if you do nothing. Just do what comes naturally. Just do what you're comfortable with. He died in sin because he lived in sin. Now, what is it to die in sin? Well, one way of putting it is simply this. It's to die without sin being forgiven. Nothing happens in your life. If you've never tasted forgiveness, you die in sin. To die in sin is to die without forgiveness and without repenting of your sin. I think I mentioned last week, did I, or somewhere recently, that in Romania, they don't call believers Christians. They call them repenters. Good title. Is it not Christ himself who said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish? If you go all through your life living as well as you can without repenting, you die in your sin. It means dying in sin. Simply means dying without a change of heart, without a change of mind regarding sin, and of course regarding God, and indeed regarding salvation. Just living normally, what comes naturally, and what you feel comfortable with. That's all you have to do to die in sin. So that's the man who died in sin. Now, I don't know, and the Bible doesn't say, but I like to think that that thief who died in sin was on Christ's left-hand side. So let's now look at the man who died to sin on the other side. Now, I don't know, was he Christ's right? But if we take the analogy, Christ will say to those on his right hand, enter into the joy of your Lord. I would just like to think that. Now, don't make a noise about it. Don't make a fuss about it. It's my personal opinion. Not important. So what about the man who died to sin? What about him? How did he start? Exactly the same way as the thief two crosses away to his left, or whatever side it was. He too was born in sin. No difference by birth. Christians are not a special species of human beings. They're not a wee bit angelic. They're exactly the same as us. As the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 2, probably, we are all children of wrath, even as others. Exactly the same beginning, born in sin. From the beginning, all he did was leave God out of his life. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. Leave God out of your life. And you'll not only be born in sin, you will live in sin. This man left God out of his life. This man had his own agenda for life. You know, in the last analysis, we have our own agendas. We might be fine people, good people as far as the world's concerned, helpful citizens, useful businessmen, but we've got our own agenda. Tell them Christ requires you to repent, and then you'll see what they're made of. And then you'll see something wrong. Who's telling me what to do? Have we our own agenda? We're here to follow God's agenda. This thief, like the other thief two crosses away, did his own thing. What he was comfortable with. Born in sin, and also lived in sin. And like the other thief, sin led him into a life, finally led him into a life of debauchery, violence, until society, this civilized Roman society, civilization, we call it,
And so they said, better rid of such kind. And they crucified him. They crucified the two thieves, both of them. Society said, better rid of that kind. Better rid of that kind. Sin controlled this man until the last hours of his life. Until the last hours. According to Matthew 27, verse 44, it would seem sin gripped him until that very morning. Until that very morning when he had to leave this world. Then something happened. Then something happened to him. Born in sin, lived in sin. But then he died to sin. Not in sin, but to sin. And so you ask rightly, tell us, how does one die to sin? Well, here's one way of putting it. Number one. First, he must have seen sin in its true light. He said to the thief two crosses away, do you not fear God? Seeing you in the same condemnation. What is sin? Sin is something against God. Not against humanity. Not against society. Not against civilization. Of course it may be against, and often is against, these things as well. But the definition is, you see, people today say, what's harm? Two men jump into bed together, they're both happy, what are we doing? What's wrong with it? It's against God. It's against our Maker. That's what's wrong with it. But he saw sin in its true light. As it really is. Horrible. Obnoxious. Against God. Incurring the wrath of God. That's the first thing he saw. Saw sin as it really is. Incurring God's wrath and curse. And then he saw something additional. Not only did he see sin in its true light, but he saw himself in his true light. He says, we read it, we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. You see, there's plenty of people prepared to say, oh, isn't it awful what they are doing? Isn't it terrible? Aren't they awful people? They don't apply it to themselves. They don't see God examining our hearts. He applied it to himself. We are sinners. We indeed justly. Have you thought of that? Have you worked that out? Do you realize what they're saying here? What he is saying here? He's actually saying that we deserve this crucifixion. Plenty of people around say, well, it's a wee bit OTT, isn't it, having crucifixion? It was, of course, the most cruel form of death which any civilization had ever invented. But he doesn't think it's over the top. We indeed justly. We deserve what we're getting.
Can you say that about a lost eternity? Do you think God's a bit OTT, a bit over the top, sending people to hell because of sin? We indeed justly. We receive the due reward for our behavior. God isn't OTT. He's not over the top. This is right. This is fair. My friend, hell is an awful place, but it's fair. It's justice. It's proper. It's accurate. It's our view of God that's small. It's our view of sin that's so low. Oh, yes, I've sinned. I'm only human. I'm not perfect, but oh, I don't deserve that. If we argue like that, it's because we haven't seen God in his true light. We haven't seen a holy God as he is. He saw sin in his true light. He saw himself in his true light. And he saw something else in his true light. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus in his true light. This man on the next cross has done nothing wrong. Perfect. And isn't it amazing? Think of him. He's only hours to live. He's hanging in agony on a cross. And there's three of them. There's three of them. And he believes. The man on the next cross has a kingdom. Hey? That's something. The man next to the middle cross, he's got the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? His eyes were opened. His eyes were opened. He saw sin in his true light. He saw himself in his true light. And he saw the Savior. A king with a kingdom. People can get in there. Which leads to the fourth thing which he saw in its true light. He saw the gospel in its true light and said, Lord, remember me. See, there are people, and I've met them and they drive me mad. They're prepared to confess their awful sinners. They say they understand Christ is the Saviour, but they can't put the two things together. But this man could. He said to the man on the next cross with a kingdom, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The man on the next cross is a Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing on a cross? What's he doing on a cross? But he believed. He may not have been able to work it out with the little knowledge he had, but he saw him as a Lord, and he saw him as a king. And he saw that he had a kingdom that he could get into. I'm very suspicious of people who say to me, who are so convicted of sin, there's no place in heaven for them. Oh, I'm too bad. I'm too bad to be saved. Oh, you're very bad. And you will certainly do not deserve to be saved. But the kingdom has a door. And the door is wide open to sinners. To sinners. Not to good people. Not to church people. To sinners. It's by grace, not by deserts. Not by what you deserve, by what you don't deserve. He saw that. Some way, somehow, the Spirit worked in him. some people realize they're sinners. And they go into convents and the monasteries and they change their religion. So sad. So sad. That's why you should be out there. I know it's easier said than done. I know it's easier said than done. As you see, can you put together the fact that you are a sinner and that Christ is a savior? Can you not put the two truths together and get into the kingdom? He has the kingdom. Some people are convicted of sin with a despair. It's wrong, sad. In fact, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's purpose in convicting of sin is to bring a sinner to the cross, to bring a sinner to Christ, to bring a sinner to salvation. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, convicting. Satan will condemn you to make you despair. Satan will convict you to make you say there's no hope for me. Satan, a past master of getting people depressed. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin to lead to the place called Calvary, where you can be liberated and freed and forgiven. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, convicting. Wonderful. Was his prayer profound? Was it theological? Was it long? All he says is, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that's all the prayer you need. It's all the prayer I need. It's all we all have. Remember me. Salvation is of the Lord. Begins with him and ends with him. Well, time to turn to the most important one in the middle. The one who died for sin. How about him? Born without sin. Born without sin. He's the only one that ever existed before he was conceived. You and I exist before we're born. Christ existed before he was conceived in the womb. Son of God. No beginning. No end. That's his personality. That's his person. But he was born without sin. Born holy. Born innocent. Born unstained by sin. Unstained. Born separate from sinners. Holy, harmless, undefilable, actually. Undefilable. Separate from sinners. Distinct from sinners. The ultimate human being, but distinct from sinners. Born without sin. Lived without sin. Lived without sin. Oh, how they tried to prove otherwise. And oh, how they failed. They trumped up false witnesses. Isn't it amazing? False witnesses. Arranging false witnesses. Even then, they could not find him guilty. Oh, how they tried. They changed the charge against them at that mock trial. They changed the charge halfway through proceedings. Midway through. Tempted. 40 days. 40 nights. By the arch tempter. In a waste howling wilderness. Under the pressure of satanic forces. How they tempted him to sin. And how they failed. Can't remember if I mentioned it last week or not. Bears repeating. Do you notice what Luke says in his account of the temptation? Satan left him for a season. Didn't leave him for good. In fact, the original word is left him until a suitable occasion again for tempting. Hungry, tired, weary, cold. Satan's a dirty fighter. A dirty fighter. He never gives up. We wrestle, the apostle tells us, against flesh and blood. For we wrestle against Satan. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And you know one of the things is this. Sick devils don't tire. You and I tire. Don't you and I get fed up with the same thing? Not devils. Not demons. They don't tire tempting. And they did their best. Tempt Christ to sin, and how they failed miserably. Born without sin, lived without sin, died without sin. No guile found in his mouth. When the time came, you remember how he escaped from them when the time had not come. My hour had not yet come, so he dodged them when they wanted to throw him over the cliff. But when the time came, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the time came, he went out to meet them. He's to waken up the three disciples that are supposed to be supporting him. Waken up and come on. Let's go. Let's feast. Died without sin on the cross. On the cross, he prayed for the soldiers. He prayed for those who were crucified. Prayed for them. There you are. We have to be Christ-like. Can we pray for those who do us harm? That's a goal for us to try and emulate. Pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Die without sin. Born without sin. Live without sin. Die without sin. Died for sin. For sin. In place. He became the sin offering. He became sin for us. In other words, his death actually atoned for sin. He was the substitute. The substitute. Never be ashamed of being a substitute. The substitute, because we come in the name of the greatest substitute of all, Christ Jesus. Now, you might ask, how do we know he, he definitely died to pay for believers' sins? How do we know that for sure? Well, we're often asked, or sometimes asked that. I mean, if he did not, I remember when I did an Open University degree, I remember we had to do a subject on world religions, and I was absolutely terrified of it. I thought it would shake my faith, but instead of that, it did the opposite. But we're doing the Christian religion, and our tutor gave a wonderful exposition. I can't remember what the text was, but of the crucifixion. Very accurate biblical account of the crucifixion. And I said, I went to him afterwards and said, oh, so pleased to hear you, Christian. She said, I'm not Christian. I said, you give a most accurate account of the crucifixion. Oh, yeah, he said, I believe it happened. But I don't believe he was on that cross paid for sin. Talk about throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Eh? What's it all about? If Christ was not on that central cross, paying God for the sins of others, there's no gospel to preach. There's no gospel to preach if that's the case. But blessed be God, there is a gospel to preach. Christ died for sinners. Wonderful, glorious. Oh, but we're trying to answer the question, how do we know for sure? The resurrection. That's how. That's at the center. I always try to say that on what we now call Easter Sunday. I always like to preach on the crucifixion. Oh, sorry, on the resurrection. Christ rose from the dead. It's the most important fact of history. Do you know that there is more evidence? Now, I understand that evidence is perhaps not the correct word, but we all know what I mean. It's the best thing to try. But more evidence to believe that Christ rose from the dead than that a man called Napoleon ever lived. When people say, I don't believe you're rose from the dead, ask him, do they believe in Napoleon? Then ask him, what's your basis? What's your basis for believing Napoleon lived? There's 100 times more evidence, if that's the right word to use, for the resurrection of Christ. Always remember, our Christian religion is built on provable facts. Strong, as I said, evidence apparently is not the correct word. The correct term would be reasons for believing it. Don't be ashamed. Christianity is built on facts that took place, vitally important. The date on coins. 2018. What? You see, before Christ came, history used to be dated by the year of a king's reign, as we read in the Old Testament. In the fifth year of Darius, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes. That's the way you dated history. But a time came in history. And the kings of the earth agreed, we date history from this man, the year of our Lord. Touch a coin, that's evidence of the resurrection. How many Bibles have been printed? I used to be in the printing trade, and it used to amaze me. In these monthly magazines, you would get the contract, the big, huge, massive printing contract for the month, for the year. AA magazine, etc. Huge things. And it would give you the tonnage of paper used in such a contract and the hundredweights of ink used. It used to amaze me. When it came to editions of the Bible, there was more tonnage of ink, more tonnage of ink used in printing one edition in one language of the scriptures than there was tonnage of paper in the other contracts. Evidence is abounding. Why so many books printed about Christ, built on his resurrection? How many colleges are set up in his name? Evidence is abounding. That's how we know. The man on the center cross died for sin. And that's your hope, and that's my hope. One final thing. As a result of Christ dying for sin, there is no sinner secure in Satan's hands. He can be taken out. Christ can take any sinner out of Satan's clutches because he died for sin. You know, Christ said, once you come into my hand, no one, not all the demons in hell can pluck you out of my hand. But that hand can pluck you, any sinner, out of Satan's hand, because he died for sin. Three men on a cross. Who do you see on that little cross? Do you see the Son of God? Do you see atonement for sin? Do you see your Savior? May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's just bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would take the things of Christ and make them ours. O Heavenly Father, we pray, show us your Son in all his love, in all his beauty, in all his power. Keep us in your love. Keep us in your fear. Wash all our sins away, and all for the sake of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll conclude our service of worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we sing verses marked 5 to 10. Psalm 34. Verse 5. They looked to him, and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried. God heard and saved him from all his distresses. Down to verse 10. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Psalm 34, verses 5 to 10.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.